So if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, the last chapter in the Gospel of John. John chapter 21. And we're going to look for just a minute at verse 19, particularly the last part of verse 19. John chapter 21, verse 19. Now, in the second half of the verse, Jesus spoke to Peter, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly this morning. We look into your word, and we're so privileged to be able to do that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction we glean from it. I just pray for the filling of your spirit for me and for those that are listening this morning. Give us what you want us to have from your word this morning. Thank you now for being with us as we enter into this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of today's message is "The Fisherman Becomes a Shepherd." The fisherman becomes a shepherd. Or if I could give it another title, it would be Peter's Second Chance. Now, I'm going to offer you a challenge here as we start out. I want you to reflect back on your life for a minute. I want you to answer a couple of questions in your head. Don't answer these out loud, anybody. Have you ever done something you wish you could do over so you can make it right? Have you ever done anything that you regret doing? Anything at all? Have you ever said anything you regret saying? Now, if you can answer no to all of those questions, I want you to come up here, stand in front of the pulpit, and we'll recognize you, okay? Don't be shy. If you have no regrets whatsoever, just come on up. All right, nobody? Well, okay. We were going to recognize and give applause to anybody that had no regrets. Well, so the truth is, we're all fallible, fallen human beings, right? We make mistakes, and we sin. And if you have regrets of any kind at all, then this message is for you. Now, whenever we began studying the book of Acts in Sunday school a few months ago, I was struck by the amazing transformation that was evident in Peter's life. You know, God made that possible, and that's how he was able to use Peter the way he did. You know, we all need hope whenever we fail or when we sin. Thankfully, God welcomes us into his grace and love. And Peter sets the classic example of that. Now, even though I'm going to focus on Peter this morning, there's no way to talk about Peter without talking about Jesus as well. In fact, you know, John's entire focus in his gospel is on Jesus. And it just so happens that the appearance of Jesus in John 21 includes Peter. Now, the first thing we'll see, by the way, I want to point out to you that I've got a little outline here. I don't usually do these like this, but I've got an outline, and every point except one has words that start with F, R, and C, and you'll see how that comes together as we go through this here. But the first one is, the fisherman returned to the comfortable. And I want us to look at John 21, verses 1 through 3.
After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth, and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing.
So John's objective in this chapter is to tell his readers about a time when Jesus appeared to several of his disciples. This was, of course, after he had been raised from the dead. And previously, Jesus appeared to the disciples on the same day that he was resurrected. He appeared again a week later. And the events in John 21 took place sometime after the disciples had made their way to Galilee. But this incident took place before Jesus would meet with them in Galilee to give them the Great Commission. The setting for this occasion is the Sea of Tiberias, and that's another name for the Sea of Galilee. 7 of the 11 apostles were together. They were Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John. And we don't know who the other two were. There's some speculation. Maybe it was Andrew and Philip. We're not told where the other four were or why they weren't there at this time. However, Jesus saw them all after he rose from the dead because of his various appearances to them. Peter decided to go fishing, and perhaps you've heard sermons condemning him for doing this because it seemed like he was going back to his old way of life. But there's another way to look at this. Fishing was a familiar activity for Peter. It was something that he was comfortable doing. And Peter wanted to keep busy while he was waiting for Jesus there in Galilee. Keeping busy can be a good thing while we're waiting, as long as we're doing something that's constructive. Well, as we'll see in a little bit, Jesus did not rebuke Peter for going fishing. However, as it happens, the fishing that night was unproductive. They didn't catch a single fish. And by the way, fishing at night was not uncommon. The water and the weather would have been less volatile at night, but that night just wasn't their night. Well, now let's see how the fishermen rejoiced to see Christ. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 8.
But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes.
So we come to the appearance of Jesus, and John told us back in verse 1 that this is why he wrote this particular account. Notice that Jesus didn't declare outright who he was. He made the disciples discover his identity. And it didn't take them long, because they knew that nobody else could do what Jesus did. And as I mentioned a minute ago, Jesus didn't rebuke Peter for going fishing. But the failure to catch any fish may have been God's way of showing the disciples that he had something better in mind for them. Nonetheless, he allowed them to prosper one more time. Whenever they followed his instructions, he blessed them with a tremendous catch. Well, perhaps God allowed this failure initially so that Jesus could show one more miracle. He could show his glory one more time. You know, there were so many fish that they had to drag them in the net behind the boat. And the disciples followed Jesus' instructions to cast their net on the other side of the boat before they knew it was him. Now, we can only speculate as to why they would give heed to the voice of somebody they didn't recognize. But maybe they were desperate after working all night. Maybe they thought it was worth trying anything. And it could be that they were reminded of the incident in Luke chapter 5, early in Jesus' ministry, and he blessed them with an abundance of fish and told them that they would catch men, or they would be fishers of men. So Jesus may have been bringing his disciples' hearts and minds back to those early days when he first called them. That was a time when their zeal was new. They were excited. And now and then we need to be reminded of the reasons that we trusted in the Lord and why we were zealous for him. Revisiting our conversion may be an important part of what we need for spiritual renewal and revival. So the disciples didn't recognize Jesus at first when he called out to them. Perhaps it was too dark, or maybe he wanted to reveal himself in his own way and time. We can't say for sure why the disciples didn't recognize him right away, but it was a joyous time when they did. John recognized Jesus first. He told Peter, and Peter got so excited he threw on his coat and then they jumped out of the boat. Now, remember, he'd seen the resurrected Jesus before, but Jesus had just performed another miracle. Well, that's the Jesus Peter knew and loved. And he was so eager to see him that he just couldn't wait any longer. He swam about 100 yards to the shore to meet his Lord. Now, the other disciples, they just have to get there any way they could with their boat. Now, can you relate to this? I mean, you know, when the Lord reveals to me more of who he is, I get eager to be with him, particularly in eternity. I'm looking forward to that time. How about you? So next, we're going to see that the fisherman relaxed with his companions. And for that, we go to verses 9 through 14.
As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead.
You know, Jesus wasn't standing on the shore doing nothing. He had a fire going. And he told the disciples, Bring in the fish that they caught. And John tells us that they had caught 153 fish. Now, you know, I've heard speculation as to what this number might mean, but, you know, we really don't actually know if there's any meaning to it, other than the fact that John uses this detail to prove that he was an eyewitness to what took place here. And, obviously, there were a whole lot of fish there, right? And apparently the weight of all those fish could have broken the net, but John said the net didn't break. Maybe that's just one more aspect of the miracle of catching so many fish. So we see here that Jesus prepared breakfast for the disciples. Certainly, they would have been hungry after working all night. Jesus was concerned for their every little need. Now, we don't know how Jesus prepared this meal on that morning. Maybe he created the food just like he had created food for the multitudes, you know, like when he fed at least 5,000 at one time and then 4,000 at another time. As the God of the universe, he could do anything, right? And of course, the disciples knew that. And that's likely why they dared not ask who he was. As if making breakfast weren't enough, Jesus once again put himself in the role of a servant by giving the men fish and bread. You know, eating together can be a special and intimate time. Mealtime is pretty important. I can't help but think of Revelation 3, verse 20, where Jesus invites us to dine together with him. And that verse says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Well, now let's notice that the fishermen received a commission. And for that, we look at verses 15 through 19.
So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me.
It's interesting that Jesus calls Peter Simon. You know, that was his old name. But he's doing a new thing for him, which I think is interesting here. Notice that Jesus singled out Peter to talk with him. Now, apparently, this was the first opportunity that they had for having a one-on-one conversation. But Jesus didn't chastise Peter. You know, he knew Peter's heart, and he showed Peter mercy and grace beyond comprehension. Jesus knew Peter was harder on himself than anybody else could ever be. There was no need to pile on the punishment. There was no need to talk about what had happened when Peter denied Jesus. It was the elephant in the room, or the elephant on the beach, so to speak. So Jesus had plans for Peter, and he knew full well what the rest of Peter's life held for him. The conversation happened near a fire, and Peter's denials took place near a fire. That's an interesting parallel here, and I'll give you another one. You know this one. Jesus asked Peter the same question three times. Once might have been sufficient, but Jesus gave Peter the chance to declare his love for him the same number of times that Peter had previously denied him. Jesus wanted Peter to love him above all else. And likewise, he wants you and me to love him supremely. And now that doesn't come naturally. You know, we all fall short in this because our human nature has us stuck on ourselves. At least it does me. I don't know about the rest of you, but, you know, we have to ask the Lord to help us to love him more. Now, I love the truth. I love God's word. I love being with God's people. But I have to remind myself, I need to love the Lord. I need to love the Lord. And, you know, Lord, help me love you more. So consider what Jesus was referring to when he asked Peter, Lovest thou me more than these? Three views have been put forward to explain Jesus' question here. And I think each one is a plausible explanation. First of all, Jesus may have meant, Do you love me more than you love these fishes? Jesus wanted Peter to love him so supremely that he would forsake his old life and all that he was familiar with. He wanted Peter to devote himself exclusively to caring for his sheep. Now, a second view of what this question meant is, Do you love me more than you love these other men? Peter was partners with a couple of these men in the fishing business. He and John were very good friends. And also, no doubt the rest of the 11 disciples likely became good friends with Peter. You know, they had developed bonds between one another in the 3.5 years or so that they were together with Jesus. And then here's a third view of what this question meant. Do you love me more than these other men love me? You know, Peter had claimed that he would be more devoted than the others. Back in Matthew 26:33, he said, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Well, and as we know, it was a few hours later that he denied Jesus three times. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, two different Greek verbs are used here for love. One is agapeo, and that's where we get the word agape, and this means to love deeply and sacrificially. This is the kind of love that Jesus has for us as believers. It's the kind of total devotion that he asks of his followers. And it's the kind of love that he wants us to have for one another. So this concept of selfless love was stated by one of Jesus' questioners one time. It's back in Luke 10:27. You don't have to turn there. But this lawyer knew what kind of love the Lord expected. And he quoted this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that man was hung up on who his neighbor was. And so Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the second verb that was used for love here in John 21 is phileo, which means to be fond of. It's a love of lesser degree, such as that shared by good friends. In the first two instances, when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used the word for agape love. But Peter didn't dare to reply with such a strong word, so he used phileo as his replies. And then when our Lord probed Peter the third time, he used the word phileo. Peter used that same word in his final reply. See, Peter's confidence in himself was greatly shaken. It hadn't been that long since he denied Jesus. He evidently felt unworthy to express his love to Christ by using the stronger word for agape love. Peter was probably reluctant to make a claim of supreme devotion when in the recent past his life didn't support such a claim. In other words, Peter wasn't going to sound boastful and make the same mistake twice. Jesus asked Peter if he loved him supremely. Well, the message is that Jesus demands total commitment from his followers. Their love, our love for him, must place Jesus above our love for all else. Jesus confronted Peter with love because he wanted him to lead the apostles and the other believers who would make up the churches that would soon be formed. But in order for Peter to be an effective shepherd, his motivation and his drive needed to demonstrate supreme love for his Lord. The secret of serving our Lord is love for him. Now, we can only imagine what the other disciples must have thought when they heard this exchange between Jesus and Peter. But they needed to know that Peter still had a special place in Jesus' heart. It was good for them to see what God can do with a believer who has sinned and been forgiven, no matter how grievous or how great that sin is. If these men listening to this conversation were paying attention, they would have noticed that Peter was not being haughty or boastful. In John 15:17, Peter was grieved when Jesus asked him for the third time if he loved him. He knew that Jesus knew what was in his heart. Jesus knew what kind of a man Peter was. Peter may have wondered if he was worthy anymore to be of use to his Lord. But Jesus wasn't about to let Peter go. He wasn't done with him. Jesus commanded him, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And those lambs and those sheep are believers in Christ, regardless of whether they're new believers or whether they're mature saints. When Jesus uses the word my in reference to his lambs and his sheep, it's a reminder to those who hold responsibility for sheep. Anybody from a pastor on down to a parent has to recognize that those sheep belong first of all to Christ. And those sheep need love and care. The word feed conveys the idea of being devoted to serving the Lord. You know, feeding is an ongoing task. You and I need physical food every day. And so do our pets. And every farmer has to make sure that his livestock have food every day. Feeding the Lord's sheep means constantly feeding and nourishing the sheep. It means teaching God's word and living out God's word. Jesus not only didn't give up on Peter, but he had plans for him. Peter was going to change from being a fisherman to being a shepherd. Now, Jesus' interaction with Peter ought to give each of us hope. No matter how big we think our sins are, God's love and his forgiveness are bigger. You and I don't have to hold positions in a church to be used by God and to serve him. On the other hand, you know, if you haven't been serving the Lord lately, it's not too late to let him welcome you back. You know, if you've ever had a time in your life when you've drifted away from the Lord and he restored your faith, then it's easy to relate to this account of Peter's reinstatement. And again, you know, if you've drifted away from the Lord, he will welcome you back into his fold. 8 years ago, whenever Carol and I first started coming here to Northwood Baptist, I did some serious praying and crying because I didn't know if the Lord could ever use me again. You know, and without going into detail, I hadn't truly been a faithful servant of the Lord. I praise God for his grace and his mercy to let me serve him in ways that I never thought possible back then. So here are some questions that I encourage each of us to ponder in our hearts. And you don't have to answer these out loud. What if Jesus asked you and me, do you love me more than these? What keeps each of us so attached to this world? Can we ever love the Lord enough? All right, let's get back here to John 21. Jesus told Peter how he would die, and Peter was going to serve the Lord a long time before that happened. And we're going to see Peter's future here shortly. But there was more conversation between Jesus and Peter. And this is where the fisherman was rebuked by Christ. And for that, we look at verses 20 through 22.
Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me.
Can you believe this? I mean, as wonderful as it must have been for Peter to be recommissioned for service to Christ, he showed he still had a spark of brashness in him by asking about John's future, of all things. But maybe we shouldn't be too hard on Peter, you know? He probably had good intentions, you know? No doubt he was concerned for John. They were good friends. But as Jesus so often did with Peter, he redirected his attention. Jesus didn't mince words, though, and he essentially told Peter to mind his own business. Whatever Jesus had planned for John wouldn't have an impact on the Lord's plan for Peter. What difference would it make to Peter if Jesus wanted John to live until he returned, whenever that was? Peter's task was to follow Jesus regardless of what happened to John. Now, this is the second time Jesus told Peter, follow me. And he meant it, or he wouldn't have repeated it. Jesus wants us to follow him as well. He's given you and me talents and spiritual gifts, and he means for us to use them faithfully for his glory. We're each accountable to the Lord first and foremost. Now, we're not going to go on to verses 23 to 25 here in this chapter. This part of Peter's story in chapter 21 is finished. However, I want us to consider a few thoughts about Peter's life after this. The shepherd reached converts. You see, he's no longer the fisherman. He becomes a shepherd. And that's what Jesus commissioned him to be. Now, think about this. You know, back when Peter denied Christ that third time and then the rooster crowed, it was early morning. Boy, that seemed like the bitter end for Peter. But when Jesus made himself known to his disciples, as we see here in John 21, it was also early morning. When Jesus recommissioned Peter, it's as if the morning signified that this was a whole new day and a whole new beginning for Peter. Well, Peter went on to serve the Lord for about 3 decades before he would be martyred. Jesus told him how it was going to be at the end of his life, though he didn't give specific details. The fact is that the clock was ticking for Peter. Jesus told Peter to follow him and keep following him. We know that this is what Peter did. We see Peter feeding Christ's sheep, particularly in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And I want to just mention a few highlights. In Acts 1, God used Peter to take the lead in that first church in Jerusalem when they appointed Matthias as the apostle to replace Judas. Then in Acts 2, God used Peter mightily through the sermon he delivered on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 3, God used Peter to heal a man who was born lame. And then Peter also delivered another powerful sermon right after that. Then in Acts 4 and 5, God used Peter and John when they stood up to the persecution from the Jewish religious leaders. In Acts 9, God used Peter to heal a paralyzed man, and he raised a Christian woman, Dorcas, from the dead. Then in Acts 10, God used Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles at the home of Cornelius. In Acts 12, God set Peter free from prison when Herod was about to kill him. And then finally in Acts chapter 15, Peter had an influential place at the council in Jerusalem where an important decision was made about not putting the Gentiles under Jewish law. You know, Peter wasn't perfect, but he went through a tremendous transformation because the Holy Spirit was clearly at work in his life. And Peter also wrote two epistles, which have stood the test of time as part of our Bibles. And this is evidence of Peter's heart for the Lord and for others. Peter had earlier said that he would die for Jesus. And indeed, he would. Tradition records that Peter suffered martyrdom under Nero. And there's a little debate about exactly when that was. Some say it was 64. Some say it was 67 or 68 A.D. Anyway, it's believed that Peter was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified like his Lord. Now, here's a bit of a trip down a short rabbit trail, but I think it fits here. Notice how Peter defined feeding God's sheep later in his life. And here's what he had to say in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Hope I can get through these verses all right. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Again, that's 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, if you want to look it up later. Now, you'll notice those aren't the words of a proud, headstrong disciple. The Lord had worked mightily in Peter's life, and the Lord will work mightily in your life as well. But you have to let him, you know. He will help you put past regrets in proper perspective so that you can move forward for him and with him. Now, you might not have the dynamic experiences that Peter had, but God will start from the inside and work outward through you in ways that you might not comprehend now. And maybe you've seen that at work in your life. I hope so. But let's take encouragement from the account of how Jesus turned a fisherman into a shepherd. So the Lord's invitation is open for you right now. Open your life up to him. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, now is the time to receive him. He's waiting for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time in your word. We just marvel at how you work in our lives. We are so thankful that we have the accounts like this one of Peter. We're just overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness. We just thank you so much for that. Help us to look to you. Help us to put our regrets in the past and move forward. Learn from our mistakes. Help us to learn to love you more. May we seek your word. May we seek the filling of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.